You don't only preach on Sunday morning, but it's part of our stewardship. And stewardship, again, is us managing areas of our lives that God has entrusted us with. And this morning, I want to speak to you about the filling of the Spirit. And it's something that should be very normal for us, but I would venture to say that many people are somewhat unlearned in this area. Some people struggle with it. Some people just don't have a clue about it, and I feel it's a very important subject. I believe that God wants us to deal with it today, and I want you to, if you're saved, I want you to really strive for the filling of the Spirit in your life, all right? And so, but may I say this, that if you're not saved, the Spirit of God is going to deal with your heart this morning again for the very purpose of you coming to Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I think you know, if you know the book of Ephesians, what verse we're going to look at. And that'll be our verse to start off with concerning the Spirit. Now someone said to me recently, he said, you know, God only mentioned it once. You know, if God mentions something once, that's enough. Amen? I mean, you know, it's just like, you're saying, well, I told you once to go take care of this. How many times do we have to say something? But when God says it two or three times, four times, five times, we better take heed. We better take heed if it's once. But we must take heed to what God says. We have to have ears to hear and a heart to believe and receive what God has for us. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll get to our verse in verse 18 of chapter 5. Father, we come before you this morning very grateful and thankful for all your blessings. We praise your name, Father, for your goodness to man, to think of us, to consider us, Father, to love us, to want to save us, to want us to belong to your family, to live forever. And Father, to think that you want to forgive us and to reconcile man to God, to me it's an amazing thought that you would even think of us. And Father, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful, Father, for salvation in Christ and Christ alone. We're thankful for the work that you have for us and scriptural baptism, joining a church and being a functioning member of his body. And Father, living our lives for the glory and honor of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the subject matter of stewardship. And we've seen so many different areas in our lives that we're to be good stewards. And I just pray, Lord, for your leadership now as we consider our responsibility of being filled with the Spirit. And Father, there's some here who have not the Spirit of God. They don't belong to the Lord. They're lost. I pray that you'd reveal that to them in a very strong way and real way and remove the blindness from their mind that they might understand the gospel and believe and be saved. And I pray, Father, for all the saved here this morning that we would understand our great responsibility as stewards of God to be filled with the Spirit, to have the fullness of God in our lives. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to grow in the Lord in this area this morning and have clear understanding of our responsibility to thee. Now, Father, it's our desire to bring glory to you. We want to worship you this morning. We want to honor you and glorify you because thou art worthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we pick it up here in verse 18, and the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And notice the command here that God gives us is not to be filled with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. We find here that the key to the Christian life is the filling of the Spirit. And let me take you through the process of how one receives the Spirit and how one is saved by the grace of God. And so we're going to have to get our Bibles open this morning and follow along, and let's get right to it. So notice, first of all, in John 16 and verse 8 through 11, if you turn there, we find that the Spirit of God is essential to salvation. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." Now, this is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you've been saved by God's grace, you know what it is to be dealt with by God about your sin. I sense my sin. I feel my sin. The weight of my sin. I'm so lost. I'm separated from God. And God deals with you about righteousness, how unrighteous we are, and then also about judgment. And how many times I've heard people say, and you don't have to say this to be saved, but I've heard people say after they get saved, I feel like this was the last time God was ever going to speak to me, and I was heading for the judgment. And then verse 10, the Bible says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. And then he tells us here that one cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit convicting the sinner. We've got to have that conviction. And salvation, please listen to me now, salvation is not just a mental ascent towards God. It's not just agreeing with God. Salvation is a heart matter. And the heart of man, the muscle is here, but the heart, the soul, what the Bible calls the mind of man, the seat of emotions, the seat of decisions, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. We've got to come to God with our heart, with our being, with our soul. And that's why there's a struggle. There's some people's hearts are all fouled up by sin and by their upbringing, by their past, and they struggle. But if you're going to come to Jesus, you've got to come with your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So important to come to God with your heart. It's not just a mental ascent like a checklist. I agree, and sign your name at the bottom. It's not that way. And some people struggle with their heart. They're closed. They refuse to open up their heart. They're afraid of getting hurt. They're full of pride. There are a lot of different sins that close up the heart. But if you're going to come to Jesus, it's with the heart. It's with the heart. There's no other way. It's not reciting a prayer. It's not repeat after me. It's a heart matter, for with the heart man believeth. Now let's look at some verses here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And this is the plan of salvation. The Bible says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the order here is you have to hear the word of God, the gospel of your salvation. You got to hear the truth. You got to hear I'd be born again. You have to hear I'd be saved. You have to hear about repentance and faith. You have to hear about your sin. You have to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then the second of all, you've got to not only hear it, you've got to believe it. You got to believe it, and then you've got to trust it. And that's where the heart comes in. You've got to trust it. You've got to embrace it. You've got to cling to it. And then the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That the Bible tells us when a person's saved, immediately. The person's saved, immediately. When a person's saved, immediately, the Spirit of God comes into their heart and seals them for all eternity. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Like Jude verse 1, that we're preserved in Christ. Once you get saved, once you're converted to Christ, once you become a member of God's family, you're into God's family, you are sealed until the day of redemption. And then the Bible tells us here, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For those who don't know, it's in the New Testament, amen? Somebody's saying, is that by Ezekiel? No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 11. Now watch this closely. This is dealing with prophecy, but watch what God says here in his word, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So this is speaking about the rapture. The rapture takes place. Then God's going to allow strong delusion to enter into people's lives so they'll believe a lie. They'll follow the devil. And may I say this, if you're lost, you're following the devil right now. You're in his kingdom, you're listening to him. God says you must be born again, you're saying I have time. God says today's the day of salvation, you say not now. Maybe next week, I've got to work some things out, I want to read some more. And God says, boast not thyself in tomorrow, and you're going to enter tomorrow without being saved. Foolish. God goes on and says here, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we find here in verse 14, whereunto you he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is someone saved? By the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Now, it says chosen. It's not that God chose you to be saved, but God's plan of being saved is through the Spirit of God setting you apart for a period of time to deal with you about believing the truth. And so we see the Spirit of God is so important concerning the work of salvation. Now, in verse 12, we see again that they were lost because they believed not the truth. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. It's as simple as that. If you're lost, it's because you don't believe the truth. You say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and was buried and rose again the third day. But you don't believe it enough to receive it. You don't believe it's not going to work for me. I'd do anything to be saved. I want to be saved. Then be saved. And the reason you're not saved because you haven't believed on it yet. They believe not the truth. And so we find here that God works through his Spirit and through his Word. Now, turn me to 1 John chapter 2. Let's go a little bit further in the study of the Spirit and his work in salvation. In 1 John chapter 2, a great portion of Scripture. Notice, if you would, what God says about salvation. Now, beloved, please listen to me. It's important. We can say, I believe the Bible, but lots of times we believe people and their testimony, even though it's contrary to what the Bible says. Now, notice what the Scriptures say here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, keeping his commandments is not how we know God. We know him by being born again. But salvation is a no-so. It's not a hope-so, maybe-so, I believe-so. It's a no-so salvation. Just like you know you're alive, just like you know where you are right now, and most of us do, just like we know, you know, what your name is, you can know that you're saved. He says in verse 4, he that saith, now watch this, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? He's a liar. And the truth is what? Not in him. He says, but he doesn't do. In verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, keepeth his what? His word. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So salvation's a no-so. And if a person just says they know him, but they don't live according to the word of God, they're liars. I mean, think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, many will come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Not one of them said, Lord, I remember when I repented. I remember when I trusted Christ. I know my life proved that I was a Christian. Not one of them said that. I witnessed. There were miracles in my life. I've done a lot of good works. Depart. I never knew you. You said, Lord, Lord, I know you. Jesus said, I don't know you. Just because someone says they're saved doesn't mean they are. The proof of the pudding is always in their fruit. Wherefore, by their fruit, ye shall know them. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit, an evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And again, by their fruit you'll know them. That, we're not talking about perfection here, beloved. We're talking about conversion. We're talking about a new life in Christ. We're talking about the work of the Spirit in a person's life. If they're saved, there's going to be evidence of that. Now, turn with me, please, to chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, hereby we, what's the word there? That he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I know I'm saved because of the fruit of my life and because the Spirit of God dwells in my life. Notice chapter 4, verse 13. And we Chapter 4, verse 13, "And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given of his Spirit." Now, beloved, I want to share this with you. I want you to listen to me, all right? This is very important. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I know that there are many who say, the Bible says if you call on the Lord, you're saved. Well, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't believe I'm saved. Well, it doesn't matter. God's not a liar. If God said it, that settles it. If God said that you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then you're saved. That is not true. I know the Bible's true, that you call on the Lord, but you've got to call with understanding. You've got to call with godly sorrow over your sinful condition. You've got to call believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the sufficiency for the payment for your sin. And you've got to call with a repentant heart and a believing heart. Is there an amen in the house? See? What I just shared with you, there are a lot of people who do that, and that is against the Scriptures. Did Judas Iscariot call on the Lord? He did. Who baptized him? John. Was Judas Iscariot a convert of Christ? No. Did Demas call on the Lord? He was immersed. And he wasn't scriptural baptism, he was lost. But he went right back to the world. Why? Because that's what he was. He was a worldling. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. The Bible says in Romans 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. So the idea is to convince someone they're saved is not your ministry, not my ministry. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God doesn't give assurance to someone, there's something desperately wrong. Now, can a person question their salvation? Yes. Can a person doubt? A person can whip themselves up probably to really question whether they're saved or not. But you'll know you're saved because the Holy Spirit gives assurance. It's not just the soul winner sitting down and giving assurance and trying to psychologically convince someone that they're saved. The fruit is going to be manifested in their life, and the Spirit is the one who gives assurance of their salvation. Amen. And you find more of that than you do the word that you call on the Lord, you're saved, you call on the Lord, you're saved. Because a lot of people call on the Lord who are not saved. What you do is not look for a profession, you look for a conversion. Amen. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now notice chapter 5 and verse 13. Now we'll just back up a little. Let's go to verse 12. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. What kind of life is that? Eternal life. What else? What'd you say? Abundant life. What else? Spiritual life. Right? Been raised to a new life. What kind of life? I have eternal life. I have an abundant life. But I have a spiritual life. Not a religious life. It's spiritual. And so, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. They have religion. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. There's no spiritual resurrection in their life. These things have I written unto you. What things? That he just wrote here. That believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John wrote these things for the very purpose to let us know that if these things are in your life, spiritual life, I wrote these things that you may know they have eternal life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now, why did Paul say I know? Because I dotted every I and crossed every T? No, he was converted. His prayer would have made a lot of newspapers and magazines in Christendom. Lord, what have me to do? some of those prayers, Lord, I now come to you. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I know Jesus is soon coming back with the rapture of the saints. That's not a prayer of salvation. That's a statement of faith. Prayer of salvation is from the heart. The one that Jesus gave was down in the temple. God be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. A thief on the cross cries out. He said, we deserve what we're getting, but this man's done nothing amiss. He turns to him and said, Lord, Kyrios, Master, ruler, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then Jesus gave him assurance. He didn't give him assurance. Jesus gave him assurance and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Praise the Lord. So that's the work of the Spirit concerning salvation. And now notice a little bit further. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And we see there's an identification for those who are been saved by God's grace. That's what the Bible says, beloved. Just look at the scripture, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, Paul is writing to saved people. Romans 6, 7, 8 are some of the greatest portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. You say, preacher, I want to know what to read. I've been reading through the New Testament, reading a book, and so on. Hey, you know what? Take this for a month, Romans 6, 7, 8. Read it every day, read it every day, read it every day. Write down questions, look up words. This is rich, rich, rich portion of Scripture. He said, we're not in the flesh no longer. If you're saved, why? You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now let us suppose that if the Spirit dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice verse 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if I have the Spirit, I belong to God. If I'm led by the Spirit, I belong to God. And this should be the leadership of the Spirit in my life as evidence of salvation. Verse 15. Now you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So God's Spirit is going to tell us that we belong to Him. But it's got to go along with our testimony. Not how we got saved, but our lives. Again, if we're not living for God, if we're not keeping His commandments, you know, we're saying, but we're not doing. And if a person's saved, there's going to be spiritual life there. There's going to be spiritual life. And when you see people are saved and they're in the world, they're of the world, they act like the world, there's something, and they continue in it, there's something wrong, beloved. That's not biblical salvation. That's not biblical salvation. And so we find here the scriptures tell us, notice verse 2 of chapter 8, we see not only identification, we see liberation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So the Bible tells us that we've been set free. We're liberated. You should know the truth, the truth shall make you free. There's liberation. And then there's also not only identification, liberation, but there's preservation. We're preserved in Christ. Notice chapter 8 and verse 35. And the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to consider what Paul is saying here. He gives us the worst case possibilities ever. He said, shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness or peril or sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul is saying that we are persecuted regularly. He said, nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall these things? No. Paul goes on and says here, now he goes deeper, and if things that are final, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. He's not talking about Michael and Gabriel. He's talking about demonic angels. Nor principalities, nor powers. These are demonic authorities. Nor things present or things to come. Nor height nor depth. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see not only identification, we see liberation, and we see preservation. That once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? Isn't that great news? God's such a good God. You know, people say, well, you can lose your salvation. Look, you can lose your glasses. You can lose your shoes, your keys. You can lose your checkbook, you lose your debit card, but you can't lose your salvation. You know why? Because Peter says in 1 Peter that our salvation is reserved where? In heaven. So you telling me you're going to go into heaven, get your salvation, and come to earth and lose it? Come on. That's foolishness. Can't lose it. Why? I give unto you eternal life. What does God do? He gives it to us. And ye shall never perish. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the first thing we see this morning in our study is that the churches were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the book of Acts, and we're going to go verse by verse. And the reason I'm doing this is such an essential subject. I want you to see this yourself and make markings if you have to. Underline things, circle things as we go through the portion of Scriptures. And we're going to have a little Bible study here in Acts. Notice, first of all, chapter 2 and verse 4. And the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice, if you would, chapter 4, verse 8, please. Chapter 4, verse 8. And the Bible says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 31. And the Bible says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled again, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 6, please. Verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Let me just say this to the deacons. That's not an option for you. You men ought to be filled with the Spirit. That means Monday morning, that means Monday night, all day, Tuesday, all day, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sundays. You ought to be Spirit-filled men. But not just deacons. The preachers will be a Spirit-filled man. The congregation is to be Spirit-filled. Notice chapter 7 and verse 55. And the Bible says here, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, speaking about Stephen here, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So we find here men that were filled with the Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 24, please. Chapter 11, verse 24. And again, we find this first church and the early churches filled with the Spirit of God. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 24. Here we go. So the Bible says here, but the word of God grew, and that's not what I want. All right, when you're persecuted in one verse, you flee to another. Amen? So chapter 13, verse 9. And the Bible says here in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then notice verse 52 of the same chapter. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, turn me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to have a little Bible study in Ephesians now. So we see these early churches, these early Christians, were Spirit-filled people. And the question I have to ask you this morning as we're going to Ephesians chapter 3 is, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you controlled by the Spirit this morning? You say, well, I'm controlled by a spirit. Well, the Bible says try the spirits. You want to make sure it's the Holy Spirit. You want to make sure that God has controlled you. God is dominating you. God is ruling in your life. Now notice these verses here in Ephesians. And notice that, first of all, chapter 3, verse 19. And this is really good study here. Notice the Bible says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens chapter 3, verse 19. Here we go. And to know the love of Christ, no, watch what he says here, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So, are you filled with the fullness of God this morning? That's a very sobering question. And again, it's not an option. It's not something like, you know, I can be filled and not filled. I can just live my life without being filled. You can't. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't get out of bed and lost people can do all sorts of things without God. But you cannot do God's will without God. He's speaking here about the fullness of God. Notice chapter 4, verse 13, please. Chapter 4, verse 13. And the Bible says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So do you have the fullness of Christ in your life? Are you striving to be like Jesus every day? Are you striving to be Christ-like in your heart, in your thinking, in your motivations? Why do you do what you do? Is it for the glory of God? Is it to be like Jesus? Is it to be obedient to God? What about your words? What about your actions? The fullness of Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about, is being like Jesus. If you're like Jesus, you're going to be obedient. If you're like Jesus, you're going to be a witness for Christ. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to be a testimony for the Lord. The goal is not to, I want to be a testimony, I want to be a witness, I want to be, the goal is to be like Jesus. Who's a greater soul winner than Jesus? There is none. So we find here the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Then back to our text in chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So these are statements found throughout the early churches that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you filled this morning with God's Holy Spirit? They were striving for the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God in their life. And that's the way it ought to be. That is normal Christian living. It's abnormal not to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. Now, there's only one reception of the Spirit. That's at the moment of salvation. But there are many fillings of the Spirit. Many fillings. You say, well, I'm almost filled with the Spirit. That's not good enough. That's almost. You either are or you aren't. There's no almost. That's what bocce ball and horseshoes. Almost. You're either filled or you're not. Now notice a couple of the things here. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, there's something in our lives known as the grieving of the Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now what does it mean if you're grieved? What does that mean? If you're personally grieved, talk to me. Sad. Who said that? John, you're sad. You're grieved about something. Something that has caused you sorrow in your life. God says, grieve not the Spirit. Now, how do you think we grieve the Spirit? Someone tell me. Bernie? Disobedience. Just sin. That's how we grieve the Spirit. Sin in our lives. Disobedience. You know, it's just like when you're dealing with a disobedient child. Or you're dealing with someone who is being disobedient in the family. It's grievous to the parent, to the one in charge, the parents. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? You're sealed in the day of redemption. So we can grieve the Spirit. And second of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God in your life. Quench not the Spirit. To quench something means to cause it to be neutralized. So in the summertime, our home in the backyard, we have it for youth activities sometimes, our own family, we have a little fire pit in the backyard. I love it. And we start a little fire in it, and we keep it going. And usually sometimes if it's a big fire, and Ashley likes to build big fires, then she said, I'm ready for bed. I'm thinking, you know, we got a fire going on out here. We have to quench it. Sometimes we'll put water on it, and we'll quench the fire. It'll put it out. Now, you can't put out the Spirit. You can't lose the Spirit. But what you can do in your Christian life is not only grieve, cause the Spirit sorrow, but also you can quench the Spirit of God working in your life. You say, what happens then, preacher? You go into chapter 12 of Hebrews, which is chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Why? God is going to bring righteousness out of your life. So we have to be careful in our lives not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit. You can't lose the Spirit once you're saved because you're sealed until the day of redemption. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him, the Bible says. So we find in our first thought here is that the churches were filled with the Spirit. And the question again is this, are you filled with the Spirit? And second of all, you want to see is the condition for which we're filled or how we're filled. Now, we find here that there's a corner on the market. I'm just as much a sinner as anyone else, if not more of a sinner. I know my state. I'm a wretched man. I don't deserve anything but the lake of fire. But I'm a sinner saved by grace, and Jesus gave me life. And he says you're going to have life more abundant, and the life more abundant is to be filled with the Spirit, the fullness of God, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. That's the difference. And anyone can have it. But you're going to have to have an aspiration for it. You're going to want to have it. Now, people have aspirations for a lot of things. I want to have the most friends on Facebook. Boring. Empty. Temporal. Frivolous. As they say in Brooklyn, so what? Right? But you have to have an aspiration for God, for all that God has for you, to inherit your inheritance, to go after what God has for you. And the fullness of God in your life is wonderful. Second of all, there's got to be an acknowledgement. And we must acknowledge the absence of the control of the Spirit in my life. Lord, I'm not controlled by the Spirit. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with myself. I'm filled with this thing. I'm filled with this lust. I'm filled with this desire. I want to be filled with you. I want the Spirit of God to fill me, to control me, to dominate, to rule my life. So we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. And we're not our own. Third of all, there's got to be an abandonment. There's got to be an abandonment. And this is where people struggle. But if I could just tell you this, I'm a little bit further down the road than some of you and in my salvation. Some of you have been saved right around the same time I got saved, but some of you have just, and you're young in the Lord. Let me tell you, it's far better to be filled with God's Spirit than to be filled with yourself. It's far more rewarding. There are eternal rewards to it. It's far more profitable to be filled with the Spirit. So you've got to abandon. And what do you have to abandon? Your sin and yourself. You're wanting to be filled with God's Spirit. I don't want John Graff to rule my life. You say, I say that all the time. That's true. But you don't want you to rule your life either. I don't want me to rule me. So I die daily. I surrender. I yield. Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. I bring myself into subjection. I say, no, I'm not going to rule. No, I'm not in charge. No, I'm not going to have it my way. I want God. I want the fullness of God. I want the fullness of the Spirit. I'm done with me. I surrender. Lord, help me. I don't want my life anymore. I want Jesus. I want the fullness of God. I want the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, yeah. And there's a struggle, beloved. Because the old man doesn't want to die. But the quicker you work at killing him, poisoning him, mortifying the deeds of flesh, the better off you are. Yielding, submitting, the happier you're going to be. Oh, amen. It's the way that God intended us to live. Not the way we want to live, but the way that He wants us to live. God's the one who designed us. He created us. He knows what's best for us. And He said, if this is what's best, then do it, beloved, and you'll be the happiest. You'll be holy, and you'll be happy. Too many of us are hanging on. I'm doing it my way. I'm going to control the situation. You control squat. You control nothing. You don't control anything. You think you do, but how many things happen that are out of your control? There's only one who's sovereign. That's Jehovah God. That's the Lord God. That's my creator. It's my master, my ruler. the one who I serve, the one who is good, the one who is holy, the one who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, the one who knows everything about anything and everything. He's the one who rules. He's the creator. He's the one from everlasting to everlasting. Why would I put my 2 cents in? What I want to do is just have a humble and contrite heart before God and let God rule everything. Well, preacher, I'd like to do that, but you don't know the situation. Forget the situation. Just do what God said. But see, preacher, when I do that, just do what God said. But pastor, you don't understand my culture, my background, my upbringing. It doesn't matter. Just do what God says. Abdicate. Abandon. Give yourself up. Die daily. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what's important. And these other things will fall off. Do you know, it's a funny thing with health. There's so many things you talk about. People have problems with their skin. So they have creams, they're rubbing creams on it, creams and this cream and that cream, and the doctor recommends this, it's a powerful cream and all this stuff. Clean up the inside, takes care of the outside. That's what the Bible says. Take care of your heart, these other things will change. Let God fill your heart, these other things will change. But preacher, I've got this sin, that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin, be full of the Spirit. But preacher, you don't know I have this thing, be full of the Spirit. Ask God for the fullness of God. Ask God to control you. Ask God to dominate you. Ask God to hide you behind the cross. I don't want people to know. It's not important that people know my name or what I do, what I did, or that people recognize me or I'm important and so on. We're not. It's not about us, beloved. It's about Him. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so we then have to not only have an aspiration, acknowledgement, abandonment, we have to have an abdication, to give up, to remove, to surrender. There has to be an appropriation. If we do our part, the Lord will do His part. And we must appropriate the filling of the Spirit. There's got to, first of all, be a cleansing. You need to confess your known sin to God. Say, preacher, there's things that I do, there's something I think sometimes, and I'm so ashamed of God, but God knows it. You know what He wants you to do? Instead of hiding it from God, because God sees it, why don't you just be transparent and say, God, you see this. You know what's going on. I don't want to be this way. I'm so sorry I am. That solves a lot of problems, beloved. So is that what you do, preacher? I've done it for years. Lord, you know the thought in my heart. I don't want to have this thought. I want to think like Jesus would think. And then you know what happens? When you yield yourself to the potter, as we're the clay, as he's peddling that wheel and it's going around and he's adding water and shaping that clay, the more pliable we are, the more he does with us. And what is he doing? He wants to make us a vessel unto honor. Best thing you do is just yield. Agree with God. Surrender. So I'm going to control my tools, and I'm going to control my lawn, and I'm going to control my car, and I'm going to control... Great, where are you going to go when you die? And what if you die tonight? Where are you going to spend eternity? I'm going to control the kitchen. I'm going to control my job. I'm going to control my closet. So that's great. Where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to control my money, and I'm going to control my investments. Where are you going to go when you die? That's the question. It's a good thing to control things if you can, but the best thing, let God control everything. And that's not to be sloppy in your life. That's to be disciplined in your life. And surrender to God every moment, every day, day by day. And when a fiery dart comes your way, when lust war against your soul, go low, humble yourself before God, and dwell, abide with Christ. That's what God wants from us. The way to live is to die. That's what Jesus said. The best thing you and I can do is die to ourselves, not live unto ourselves. So we see there's got to be a cleansing. There's got to be a consecration, a surrendering day by day. Surrender to God. And then claim the filling. Lord, I want to be filled with you. If there's anything in my life, Lord, would you speak to me? I can't tell you how many times, but I don't hear voices. But I can tell you that God has spoken to my heart many times. Sometimes through his word. I'm reading, I'm listening to it. Sometimes in my prayer that God, all of a sudden, there's something coming to my mind and said, Lord, I forgot all about that. I am so sorry about that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to act that way. I'm really sorry. I want to make that right. You say, preacher, I don't have time to do that every day. Look, I'm just as busy as anyone else around here, if not busier. I find time to do it. You can too. Third of all, we see not only the churches were filled with the Spirit, the conditions of being filled, but the consequences. And notice back in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, and notice these things. First of all, this fellowship in spiritual things because of the filling of the Spirit. The Bible says in verse 18, and be not drunk wherein is excess, being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice verse 19. We see there's a fellowship in spiritual things. First of all, there's speaking in psalms. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The importance of having a song in your heart, loving God, singing unto the Lord. You say, well, I don't like to sing. You're missing the point. That's what God says. Doesn't matter what you like. God says this is the fruit of it. Now, I know there are a lot of people who can't sing, but they sing unto the Lord. Why? There's a song in their heart. And then second of all, there's not only a speaking psalms, but there's singing psalms. And then a third of all, verse 20, notice what the Bible says. There's a spirit of gratitude when you're filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know, preacher, but let's get real. Oh, I hope you do. That'd be a major victory if you got real. In everything and all things, give thanks. In trials and tribulations and tragedies, give thanks. This is the will of God. It's the will of God. To have a heart of gratitude, to regularly thank. There are a lot of people here who don't have that heart. You don't thank anyone for anything. You just assume, you expect. But our hearts ought to be hearts filled with gratitude towards each other, to God, for all things. Do you ever thank God for safety? Yeah, we almost hit a truck. No, not if you almost hit a truck. Just getting from point A to point B without a problem. You ever thank God for that? You ever thank God for water? You ever thank God for your food? You ever thank God for things that happen throughout the day and so on? Say, Lord, thank you so much. That was such a blessing. Lord, that was so kind for you to do that for us, for me. In everything, give thanks. You say, preacher, my whole life would be changed. Amen. Amen. That's what you want. The fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. We are stewards of these things, beloved. I'm not going to do it for you. You're not going to do it for me. I am responsible as a steward before God to take care of these things. It's not an option. I'm going to be a Spirit-filled man. You're going to be a Spirit-filled woman. We're going to be Spirit-filled people. We're going to be a Spirit-filled church. Every Sunday we come together, every Wednesday night, every special meeting, this place will be filled with God because we're filled with God. Amen. And then notice verse 21, the Bible says another thing here, where spiritual things, speaking psalms, singing praises, where the Spirit fill, the Spirit of gratitude, and there's submission. Verse 21, submit yourselves one to another, the fear of God. Well, preacher, you don't understand my husband. Oh, preacher, you don't know my wife. I don't have to. I know what the scriptures say. And if you people are serious about your Christianity, this is what's going to happen in your life. Well, my wife is, oh, she is a strong woman. Amen. Good. We need strong women. Oh, no, you don't know, preacher. You don't know. Well, what are you, a wimp? I mean that. Let me tell you something. My wife's a strong woman.
Liz?
But she's not a mouthy woman. She's not a control freak. She's not out of her place. She's a strong woman. Very strong. But I'm stronger. So, you know, it just happened to work out that way. No. Happened to be, I'm the leader of the family, I'm going to be the leader. I live with three strong women. But you want to find out who's the leader of the band? And it's almost, the three of them is almost equal to me. But I'm still stronger. Push comes to shove, three are going down. All right? But you need to be a man. Stop wimping around your wife. Be a spiritual man. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm going to be closer to God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be the man of God. I'm going to be a spirit-filled man. I'm going to have the fullness of God in my life, fullness of spirit, fullness of Christ. That's what men need to do. So many men wimp out around their wife. You know, my wife is exactly, she's saying pushing. You need to put your foot down and say, we're not going any further. We're stopping right here. We're not doing this. This is what the Bible says, and this is what we're doing. Now, if you want to be blessed, get on board. You want to go and you chase your tail like a crazy dog, go for it. But we're doing the spiritual thing here. That's what the Bible says, and this settles it. Now, I want to talk to you. You want to talk it out? Let's talk it out. But you're not your own entity. We're one. And this is the way the one's going. Say, what if I make a mistake? Just do what the Bible says. You can't make a mistake. So God gave us a manual for life. Amen. And be thankful you have a strong wife. You want a daffodil hanging on the wall? Good as that. I want a woman with life in her. I have one. Just one. I don't know if I could do two. I couldn't be a Muslim, I'll tell you right now. Amen? So the spirit-filled life, so important, gentlemen. You're filled. Your family needs you to be filled. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we see the submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And what comes out of it? The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. There's something I missed in there, but the nine manifestations of the filling spirit. You want to be a spirit-filled Christian. Have the Spirit of God dominating you and manifesting these different manifestations of the Spirit within you. That's why you want to be known as a loving man, a loving woman. Not a compassionate kook of the world, but biblical love. And there are a lot of kooks in the world. I'm sorry. Just saw the other day, I don't know why I'm persecuted with these things. I usually change the channel. I don't like to watch them. The other day they had this, you know, I don't know what commercial was. I didn't watch it. But I saw a little bit of it. You know, Lucky's in the cage, and Lucky's so sad. Now, how do you know he's sad? Did you speak to him? My dog is so happy. Oh, would he express that to you? You know what? I am so happy. You put food in a dog's content. But how do you know dogs are happy or sad or something? Well, psychologists, oh, that solves it for me. Highest suicide rate in all the professions, and you're going to tell me they know a dog is happy or sad? My dog's depressed. Well, maybe they shouldn't be living with you. Maybe you're the cause of their depression because you're constantly stuffing something in their mouth. Eat this snack, have cake, eat the table, sit at the table, that's joint. You didn't want a napkin? No, dogs don't need that, they lick themselves. We need spirit filling, spirit control. Doesn't matter what the situation is, you're missing the point. Get that right in your life, and these other things work themselves out. And then last of all, there's the faithful practice in our lives. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to witness in the Spirit, and they're going to worship in the Spirit, and that's what we want. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Witness in the Spirit. Philip, led by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Bible tells us that we are to walk, witness, and then worship in spirit and in truth. We need the Holy Spirit in worship. But without the filling of the Spirit, beloved, we may be saved, but we're not anywhere near what God wants us to be. He wants us to be controlled by the Spirit. He wants us to have the fullness of God in our lives. He wants us to develop in the fullness of Christ. So people say, like they did about John the Baptist, that's Jesus. He was so much like Jesus that they said he was Jesus. And that's what we want to be. We want people to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. So some simple questions this morning as we close is, number one, are you filled with the Spirit? Let me back up and say, do you have the Spirit? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know it? Or do you, I believe it, I claim the promises, I called on the Lord, I claim the promises, God's not a liar. Don't do that. You may wind up in the wrong place in eternity. You ought to know that you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Maybe Dr. Sounding Brass doesn't teach that, or Professor Tinkling Cymbal, but the Bible teaches that. It's a no-so salvation. Second of all, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you dying daily? You say, preacher, I'm still frustrated in my life, but are you dying daily? Are you seeking the filling? Are you trying to walk with God? First things first. Instead of trying to be active and doing all these things, get filled with the Spirit and then do those things. The difference is trying to chop down a tree with just an axe handle or with a sharpened axe head. It's far better with an axe head. Too many of us are doing it with the axe handle, and it profiteth nothing. So are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Do you walk in the Spirit? Do you live in the Spirit? Are you abiding in Christ? Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And Father, we want to thank you so much.